Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you once again. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. I've passed out a little bit of an outline for chapter 1. My intention today as we press on in your assembly book study, as I understand last week, I heard online the message of overview and introduction by Brother Sam. Today we'd like to begin verse by verse into the book of Colossians. And as we have chapter 1 on the outline before you, we will not attempt to cover the entire chapter, but we will try in both messages to look at Colossians, so we might get through about half of the outline. We'll see how that goes. But this first study, we want to look at the first 14 verses. As you see on the outline, in this wonderful book of Colossians, which some would say is a twin epistle to the book of Ephesians, as we see much of the same language and emphasis in these two books, we see in Ephesians, we see the body, the church, and our submission to the Lord Jesus. And in this book of Colossians, we have before us the risen head of that body, of the church, the Lord Jesus himself. And so in chapter 1, as your outline points out, we see much about the gospel of Christ, the person of Christ, and the church of Christ in chapter 1. As in many epistles, we find the beginning, first half or so of an epistle, much about the theme or the doctrine of that book. And then we see the practical outworking of that in the latter chapters. So when you come to chapters 3 and 4, we see much practical application to what we find in the first two chapters, as we find Christ preeminent. And so we want to find in these early verses, if you'll notice there, the attitude of thanksgiving. This is perhaps a sub-theme in the book. You see thanksgiving throughout Colossians, chapter 1, verse 3 and 12, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, 17, and 4 and verse 2. So sprinkled through each chapter, we think of thanksgiving. So as we find in these verses before us, verses 3 to 8, thanksgiving for the saints. Then we see intercession for the saints in this attitude of prayer, verses 9 to 11. And then thanksgiving for the Lord's salvation for us in verses 12 to 14. So beginning there, introduction in verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we notice here from the beginning, writing to the saints there at Colossae and those that are said to be faithful brethren. We all that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called saints. That's a positional truth that we have. Now, in other portions of Scripture, we're exhorted to live in a saintly manner, to have practical holiness. But positionally, we that are saved, that means we've been set apart. We are His. We are saints because of the grace of God. And may we be faithful brethren, as he writes to those at Colossae. And as you see, grace and peace. It's interesting, that's how Paul often would address various assemblies, grace and peace. But when you see him writing to an individual, Timothy and Titus, you may find that word mercy also brought in. That's encouraging. But then we come to our first section, beginning at verse 3. As we think of the attitude of thanksgiving in this study this morning. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So we find this thankfulness, thanksgiving for the saints. You know, when you look around and compare the different epistles, you look particularly at the Pauline epistles, and you see a similar theme. Early in these letters, Paul would express his thanksgiving for the saints. You know, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we would find this. Philippians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, he was thankful for the fellow faithful saints, the brethren. You know, we would do well to mimic that, to have a thankful attitude for the saints. You know, when you're thankful for one another, then we're probably going to be prayerful for one another. And that's what we find here in the portion before us. As we find here, as he's praying, verse 3, always for you. You think about a prayer warrior. You think about circumstances of life. You think of some of the prison epistles and how Paul wanted the parchment and such. He wanted to be able to write brought to him. And yet also, he could spend time in prayer. Now, by the grace of God, we're not in prison. But we can be prayer warriors. When we lie upon our bed as we wake or before we go to sleep or as we're in the car, you know, a lot of us drive a bit for whatever situations of life we have, see family, ministry opportunities, work situations, whatever you have, we're in the car a lot these days. And we can be prayerful for one another. And so, praying always for you. And so he speaks here as well about verse 4, since we heard of your faith. I believe Sam pointed out in the overview about how it's apparent that he had not met them yet face to face. That's interesting. Praying for someone that you have seen and you shook their hand before, but what about someone you would like to meet, maybe you haven't met? It's interesting as we've all, probably most of us, had the great privilege of going to see family or vacation or what have you, speak at another assembly or whatever. You meet people and they know the Lord and it's like you've known them for such a long time. You have common friends maybe. Or the bottom line is you have a common Savior. And it's like you've known them. And when you hear about believers, you've not met them yet, there's still that sense of camaraderie in a sense, or the desire to pray for someone. You've not met them yet in the flesh, but notice chapter 2 briefly, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. We can pray for each other, for one another, and for the saints abroad, even if we've not met them. And so with this, back to our main text, there in 1 and verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the, notice here in these verses 4 and 5, of the love, faith, and hope. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And so when we see this little trilogy together, faith, love, and hope, we find encouragement. You know, just without spending time going there in detail, you may recall in 1 Thessalonians where the testimony of the Thessalonians was known and Paul wrote about them. And it was an encouragement to know about their testimony. And early in that book of 1 Thessalonians, he spoke about remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there, faith, love, and hope. He tied it in with work and labor and patience. You know, if you compare that to the first letter of the seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3, he spoke to those at Ephesus and they had left their first love. He mentioned their work and labor and patience, but faith, love, and hope wasn't mentioned. And so we think of how important it is that we are active, that we are enduring, and we are working, but with faith, love, and hope displayed as believers. You know, the study of 1 John is one of the classic places to look to think about the love of the brethren. You see the tests that are in 1 John, evidences of a true child of God. And it talks about love. All through, particularly the middle portion of 1 John, you see much about love. And if we're ones that claim that we love God, we'll love the brethren. Amen. And isn't that amazing when you see, I think of it in these terms. When we think about love, evidence of being a true child of God is, do we love the Lord? Do we love His Word? And do we love His people? Love, faith, and hope. And so Paul could write about what he had heard concerning them. And we notice there in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Yes, he had confidence that the saints there, they had been those that had heard the truth. You know, as he wrote to those at Rome, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God with the Spirit of God convicting us that brings us to the place of repentance and seeing our need of the Savior. So he could rejoice. He could be thankful for them. He could pray for them because they were in the same family. They had heard the word of the truth of the gospel and had received this truth. And so we notice as we press on there in verse 6, "Which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit." Fruit bearing. You know, when we think of these things concerning what Paul told those at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 about how we're a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away and all things have become new. We're a new creature in Christ, and thus we should bear forth fruit. As it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The grace of God in truth. And so when we think of the wonderful grace of God, we think of bearing fruit. You know, the Bible talks about there's a maturing process. We think about what is said in 1 Peter 2 when it's talking about pilgrims and strangers and how heaven is our home. And yet as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. Yet, Hebrews goes on to talk about moving on to the meat. And so we come to know the Lord and we grow on the basics and the foundation of the gospel and the truth of who the Lord is and these wonderful truths. And yet as we mature in the Lord, we grow and we begin to dig further into the depths that 1 Corinthians 2 talks about. Hold the depths of the riches of God. And we grow in the things of the Lord. And so may we be those that are bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus. And as we then see, a very personal application in verse 7. In verse 7. "As ye also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant." So we're introduced to this one who, if you'll notice at the end of the book in chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, there we see his name again, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, for them that are in Laodicea, and so on. And so we read of this one. We also recall in that one chapter book of Philemon, as we think about Onesimus and that story and their connection with Paul and that one that came to know the Lord Jesus, and yet now they were all in the same spiritual family, and we see connected with certain people, such as Epaphras. And so, as we continue on here in chapter 1, we see that term, fellow laborer. Paul told those at Corinth, we are workers together. I am encouraged some of the portions that was read this morning earlier in Ephesians, that twin epistle to Colossians. as we think about that portion, very practical in chapter 4 about the spiritual gifts, some of the gifts that are mentioned are in that portion and other places, of how it's given to the body of Christ for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's not that certain individuals do all the work, but those particular gifted ones, such as those that are leaders, pastors, and teachers, and evangelists, and so on, these would help the saints in their maturing, that they are able to do the work. That we, the body as a whole, are working together, not depending on just an individual to try to carry everything on, but that we're prepared through different gifts in the body, that as a whole we minister unto the body of Christ and we help one another. And so as we think of these wonderful things that the Lord brings before us about being workers together, let's move on now in Colossians 1 and to the next subsection, verses 9 to 11. Now we see intercession for the saints. As we find this attitude of thanksgiving in the first half of chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So we find here a threefold intercessory prayer. Again, he does not cease to pray. You know, he told those at Thessalonica to pray always. We're not always with our head bowed and our eyes closed. You know, talking about praying a lot when we drive, that would be a little dangerous, wouldn't it? But hey, we can have the attitude of prayer. And our hearts can be upward. And we can have that humbleness of spirit, but we need to be seeking the Lord in that attitude of prayer. And so he says, I do not cease to pray for you. And notice in these verses 9 through 11, he speaks of knowing his will, walking worthy, and to be strengthened. First there in verse 9. What is God's will? It is his word. The word of God is his will. And so here Paul was praying for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Notice that in verse 9. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You know, if you look these words up, they're quite prevalent in the Word of God. Over 200 times you can find the word wisdom. Of course, other word like wise many, many other times. We see knowledge over 170 times. Over 160 or so times the word understanding. And of course, there are associated words. There'd be many more. But hundreds of times you can find these words of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Does the Lord want us to have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? Wisdom, we think of the terms for skillful. Knowledge, awareness and recognition. And understanding, we hear intelligibly. And so we think about wisdom, perhaps we think of experience that the Lord uses in our lives, gaining wisdom. We think of knowledge, perhaps the reading of the Word of God, how important that is. And the understanding, where we need to meditate on the Word of God. So he's praying for them that they would have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Oh, and sense of intercession. Back in Romans, just briefly, again, I believe one of the brethren quoted from here, read from here this morning in remembrance. And we find in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here we think about the will of God. Here we think about the role of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And so as Paul is praying for them at Colossae, that you would have wisdom and knowledge and understanding, And that we would, not only as he could say, I'm praying for you, but as we realize the Spirit of God moves our hearts and shows us things that we need to know, oh, may we seek the will of God. Romans 12, just a page over, familiar portion. One of the New Testament sacrifices, so much different than the Old Testament sacrifices with blood of the animals, which are needed no more because of the one sacrifice of Christ. But as believers, in the sense of our service, we see in the New Testament epistles, we have sacrifices. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, that we might seek the will of God, that we might make ourselves available to serve Him. And to do so, as we go back to Colossians, we need wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Notice now in verse 10. There we see perhaps emphasis on the word walk, that we might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. We want to honor the Lord. We want to please the Lord as believers. We know we were saved by grace. We cannot earn that salvation. But as Ephesians 2 talks about, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse goes on to say that we've been ordained unto good works. Notice that. We are not saved by works, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But we're saved unto good works as believers. There's a result of being saved. The Lord uses us as He's conforming us to the image of His dear Son. And that maturing process we think about. And so we're to walk pleasing unto the Lord. You know, we think of perhaps an Old Testament example of that man named Enoch back in Genesis 5. And how it's so interesting to see some of the interesting characters of the Old Testament, how you'll see, like in the message by Stephen in Acts 7, or in Hebrews 11, when you see the chapter, the Hall of Fame of Faith, examples of men and women of faith, and you see what the commentary is upon those from the Old Testament time. And we think of Hebrews 11:5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Back in the text of Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God. May we be those that walk with God. One day, as 1 John tells us, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Oh, we won't be deity, but we will have new glorified bodies. As again, we heard this morning in remembrance, we will be away from the very presence of sin, and we will be in his presence instead. Oh, while we're here, Paul was the example to those at Thessalonica and those at Ephesus and those at Rome and those at Colossae. He prayed for them that they would have wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that they could and would walk pleasing before the Lord. And so there's different examples we could think of. You think about the consecration of the priests in the Old Testament and how their feet was one aspect that would be emphasized, just great symbolism in some of those studies. But for time's sake, let's move on. And we notice now in verse 11, we find now strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now notice here, you may have it in your translation or in the margin of your Bible, his glorious power could be rendered the power of his glory. Isn't that something? His glorious power. We're strengthened. Now, notice the word in verse 11, that phrase, according to. According to. Back when you studied Philippians recently, you noticed that. Even at the end of Philippians 4, when it's talking about his riches and such, according to his riches. It's not out of the riches of the Lord, it's according to. And so there's a vast difference between that. It's one thing to give someone a tip when you're a billionaire and you give them $2. It's one thing to say, our Lord owns everything, and He, by according to, out of His riches, we are blessed. And we are said to be His sons. We are said to be seated in the heavenlies. All these wonderful positional truths, it's according to His grace, mercy, and power. As we see here, according to His glorious power. So, as Philippians point out, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us and helps us. Well, notice the end of verse 11. It describes this unto all patience, or that is endurance and longsuffering with joyfulness. Oh, what a summary we have. It's similar to the epistle, again, the twin epistle of Ephesians. When it says this attitude of prayer, you recall, in Ephesians 3:4, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. And it speaks about how he's able to do so much exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or even think. So the prayer, that we might be strengthened according to His glorious power. And so, finally, in this section, let's note verses 12 to 14. Here, as we press on, we also have, as we've seen, thanksgiving for the saints, intercession for the saints. Now we see thanksgiving for His salvation. Verse 12, there's a change of standing. Verse 13, there's a change of kingdoms. In verse 14, there's a change of masters. We were servants to Satan and sin. Oh, but what and where are we now? In Christ. A change of standing. Our position has changed. A change of kingdoms from darkness into light. And we have a new master. A wonderful master. Our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us. Oh, we find here he's made us fit or able. What positional truths, as we think of the different doctrines of salvation, has been afforded to us. We've been adopted into His family. We've been redeemed. We've been declared right with God. Oh, the list goes on and on. So what we have in Him, a new standing. But in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Deliverance, i.e. we think of salvation. You know, we see illustrations like in the Old Testament when Israel was there in bondage in Egypt and they were delivered. They crossed the Red Sea. They left, as it were, the place where Pharaoh ruled, a picture of Satan in the world, and there they were delivered. And they were on toward going toward the Promised Land. We've been delivered. We've been transferred, that word for translated. Again, we see an Old Testament example. There's Enoch, as we read in Hebrews. About there he was and then he was not, for God took him. There's a glimpse of what we look future toward in a corporate manner of the rapture. Someone that was snatched away without dying. He was translated. He was transferred. And so we, positionally, because of what the Lord has done for us, because of our change of standing, the change of kingdom, we see that we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Oh, maybe you have it as well in the margin of your Bible. It could be rendered the kingdom of the Son of His love. The Father's delighted one. the servant of Jehovah. We think of that dear Son, our Savior. We've been transferred, translated into His kingdom by His grace. And then verse 14, this is possible because we have a change of masters. You see, verse 14, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. We've been bought through His blood. As we remember the Lord this morning, we consider the One who shed His precious, innocent blood for us. We've been redeemed through His blood. And here the emphasis, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, again, this parallels with Ephesians chapter 1, I believe around verse 6 and 7. It reminds us of this new master because we have a wonderful master. We no longer are bound to Satan and sin, but we have a Savior who bought us with His precious blood, and He's forgiven us of our sins. Oh, when we think of the religions of the world, they do not offer the forgiveness of sins. Oh, how unique what we have in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus. We have the forgiven, the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. What a blessing. So as Ephesians 1:7 speaks about, it's according to the riches of His grace that we've been redeemed and have this forgiveness. According to the riches of His grace.